Well, our special this morning is by Dawson. And the song that he's going to do was written by Sister Jeannie, and not only written, but Sister Jeannie put the music to it as well. And we're going to let Dawson tell the title of the song.
The song's name is Set Free.
I was lost and steeped in sin, had no hope or peace within. Jesus showed me where I stood. In my heart there was no good. My only hope would be to call on the one who could take it all. Set me free, set me free. Chains of sin are too much for me. My soul cries out its feeble plea. God, please set me free. Then all at once I quit fighting within. My heart surrendered its battle with sin. A peace and joy flooded deep inside. New life was flowing where sin had died. I've been reborn with a love I can't hide. Now with Jesus I'll ever abide. He set me free, he set me free. Chains of sin are gone, they're not binding me. My soul cried out with grateful tears. God just set me free. Thank God he heard my humble cry as I gave my will to him on high. Now he leads me with his precious hand, helping me to take his gospel stand. Amazing grace has made me change my plea, pointing souls to Calvary. Set others free, set others free. Break chains of sin, make captive hearts set free. Help souls cry out their feeble plea. God, please set them free. The Lord is drawing you today. Then call on him and try your best to pray. While fear and trouble are piercing your soul, give up your life and let him take control. Don't try to push the Lord aside. Just run to Jesus, with him you can abide. Call on Jesus, he'll set you free. Give him your all and gain the victory. May your soul cry out with grateful tears. God, just set me free. Trust in God, he will set you free.
Amen. Beautiful song. Dawson's always had a good voice, and he loved to sing. But he sings better now than he ever did, doesn't he? Amen. Glad I had the opportunity to witness his conversion right over here just a few weeks ago. And enjoyed the song, Dawson. And Sister Jeannie, that beautiful song. She's a very talented lady. And we appreciate her and what she does for our church. Again, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. We appreciate the presence of everyone. And we want you to pray for us today as we endeavor to speak for a little while. I have chosen a lesson from the 95th division of the Psalms. I'm just going to read 9 verses. If you have your Bible and you'd care to join me as we read, I would be glad for you to do so. Beginning in verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, when as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. Now that's my lesson for today. And I pray that God will bless the reading of his word and that it'll be for our good and for his own name's honor and glory. I was studying last night, and as I was meditating upon some verses of scripture, the words to this old song came to my mind. I'm just going to recite the first verse. Song was written by George Adkins. I believe I'm right about that. It was written in 1819, and it was published for the first time in 1825. And the copyright is public domain. And so if I understand correctly, that means anybody can sing it anytime, anywhere they want to, without paying royalties on it. But anyway, all of you probably have heard the song. The first verse says, brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. My subject for today is having reference to worship, and it's about meeting for public worship. It is about assembling together. In some location. It doesn't have to be in a building. Now, this is a meeting house where we're gathered today. Fairview Memorial Missionary Baptist Church holds the title to this building. But all it is a building that we meet in. There's no virtue in the building, but it is a wonderful place where we meet to worship and adore the Lord, isn't it? And as we think about this, we're a mixed congregation here today. This is the home of Fairview Memorial Church, but there are a lot of people here today who are not members of this church. We are a congregation of both men and women, boys and girls. We're a congregation where there are saved people and unsaved people. We are a congregation this morning where there are people who have followed the Lord in baptism and those who have not. So we're a kind of a mixed congregation today. But I want to say on behalf of this church to every one of you, whether you are a long-standing member of Fairview Memorial or whether this is your first time to ever darken the doors of this place, you're welcome. We're glad that you're here. And we're here to worship the Lord, to adore our wonderful King as the song that we sang and as this the words of this old song says. We've met to worship and adore the Lord our God. And I hope today that we can draw our hearts and minds in from the things of the world. That we can just focus upon the Lord Jesus and upon His role as our Savior. There is no other Savior. There has never been any other Savior. The Lord Jesus is the only Savior that the human family has ever had. And He's worthy of all of our praise and our adoration. And so you pray for me, as the old song said, while I try to preach God's Word. I need your prayers. I need it very much this morning. You know, I think from the very first family that ever lived, that men have worshiped God. The Bible tells about the creation of Adam and Eve. I believe that. Amen. I believe that God formed the body of the first man out of the dust of the earth. And then He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living soul. And then God said it's not good for man to be alone. So He made a woman. And He brought her unto the man. And so those two people, they were finitely holy. They had done no sin. They had not transgressed any law whatsoever. They were righteous inasmuch as they had never sinned. And they lived like that for a period of time, and we don't know how long. But they lived that way for a period of time, and God had planted a garden, and He had caused every tree to grow out of the ground. And He had told Adam and Eve that they could eat freely of every tree of the garden except one. And He said, in the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. Well, Satan began to mess with their mind. You know, he still does that. He messes with our minds sometimes. He'll get our thoughts off of the promises of God. And he will get us to doubt what God has said to us. And that's what he did with Eve. He appeared to her as a serpent, in the form of a serpent. And he said, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree? Well, he said, God knows that if you eat, you will not die. What will actually happen is your eyes will be opened and then you'll be as God. And you'll know good from evil. Well, Eve looked at the fruit. It was beautiful. It was good to eat. And it was desirable to make one wise. And so she partook of the fruit. And she gave to Adam, and he partook. And the two of them became sinners. Became separated from God. And you know, before this, now, they had no children. They were just a man and woman living in paradise. They had no children. Every day, they had communion with God. According to the Bible, God would come in the cool of the day. He would pay a visit to that garden. He had a desire to the work of His hands. And that's what the Bible says in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. What is man that thou wert mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. You know, God has always had a desire to the work of His hands. And so He wanted a fellowship with Adam and Eve, and so He would visit the garden in the cool of the day. And they would have fellowship and communion. But once they committed sin, they became separated from God by their sin. And they did not enjoy being in the presence of God anymore. In fact, they heard the voice of the Lord God. And they ran from Him and they hid themselves in the garden. But prior to that, they had had fellowship. And they worshiped with the Lord. And they worshiped God. Later on, after they had been expelled from the garden, I'm trying to save as much time as I can. Because of their sin, they were expelled from the garden. And the Bible says that there was a cherubs and a flaming sword that was placed at the gate of the garden to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, they had been expelled from that garden. But listen, there is a way back to that garden. There is a way back to the tree of life that was in the midst of the garden. And there's only one way. There are not a multitude of ways. There's only one way. And that flaming sword and those cherubs that guarded the way. It was not to keep them from coming back to God, but it was to ensure that they came the one and the only way that you can come. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after God had clothed them with skins, I think that they were restored to fellowship. That's my opinion. I believe that one day when we enter the gates of heaven, I believe we'll find Adam and Eve there. I believe, my friend, that sacrifice that Jesus made when He clothed them so they would not, their nakedness would not appear any longer, I believe it represented of the sacrifice that Jesus made. He sacrificed Himself that we might be clothed in His righteousness so that the nakedness of our sins would not be visible to God. And they are not. Because when God saves and God forgives, He puts our sins behind His back and He cannot see them anymore. Furthermore, He not only cannot see them, but He made the promise, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. They're gone. They're forgotten. They're put in the sea of forgetfulness. But I'm maybe getting off my subject a little bit. And I want to get back to it if the Lord will help me to do so. After were clothed, the Bible says that God said to them, you multiply and you fill the earth. And so the Bible said Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived and brought forth a son. And later she conceived and she brought forth a second son. Did you know they were not righteous children? Do you know that they were not holy children? There's never been a holy child born into this world except the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone that's ever been born has been a sinner. And the Bible tells us that. The Bible said the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth speaking lies as soon as they are born. And so those two children that were born, they needed a Savior. They needed a way back to God. And so I believe that Adam and Eve had told Cain and Abel about the way back to God, that a sacrifice was required, that there must be the shedding of blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And that's why Jesus had to die and shed His blood, because there is no remission of sins without the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the process of time, these two boys brought their sacrifices. Abel brought a blood sacrifice. He took a lamb and he killed it. He shed its blood and he offered it to God. And God was well pleased with it. Cain, he brought the fruit of his hands. He brought the fruit of the ground that had already been cursed. You can't bring something good out of something that's been cursed, you know. Bible says that. And so he brought the fruit of the ground, and God rejected it. But God, you know, he didn't just cut him off without another chance. In fact, when he brought this offering, the Lord said to Cain, he said, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" In other words, I believe Cain knew that it took a blood sacrifice, but he didn't bring a blood sacrifice. And so, Cain and Abel, that was a sad story, wasn't it? Oh, listen, can you imagine the grief that Adam and Eve must have experienced when Cain, who was, the Bible says, of the wicked one. That's why he didn't bring the right thing. He was of the wicked one. Abel was a righteous man. And the Bible says his works testified to the fact that he was righteous. That's in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. You can read it for yourself. But this wicked man, he slew his righteous brother because of jealousy, because God accepted the sacrifice of Abel and rejected his own. Now, the Bible says that Adam knew his wife Eve again, and she brought forth a son, and his name was Seth. And then Seth, he begat a son, and his wife was Enos. And that's not to be confused with Enoch. Enos was Adam's grandson. And Enoch was the seventh from Adam. So there is a difference there. But when Enos was born, I don't know a lot about Enos. If you can find something in the Bible to help me, I'd appreciate if you let me know. But I know this. The Bible says from that time, men began to call upon the Lord. Now, there had been worship before. Adam and Eve worshiped. You know, Abel worshiped. And now, that was, you know, private worship. That was personal worship. And every one of us ought to be involved in personal worship. But from that time, it says men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And it suggests to me that perhaps people begin to gather together and worship the Lord together as we have here today. Now, I could be wrong about that. But I do know that I believe it's the 36th verse from the 4th chapter of the book of Genesis. It says, from that time men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And you know, people have met together and they have worshiped God since that time. You know, I like to think about what the Bible says about Noah. You know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then the Bible tells us about Enoch. Well, that was before Noah. Enoch was. The Bible said he walked with God. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. And he walked by faith. And he obtained a good report by the faith that he had in walking with God. Then there came Abraham. The Bible says that by faith Abraham obeyed God. God appeared to him. 7th chapter of the book of Acts, where it says, this is a part of Stephen's sermon. He said, the God of glory appeared unto Abraham, or to Abram, when he was yet in the land of Mesopotamia, down there in the idolatry, living in idolatry. But the God of glory appeared to him. And the Bible says that God preached the gospel to Abraham. And Abraham believed God. And God made Abraham a promise. And he said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing. Your descendants will be as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the sea. And he said, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And you know what? Oh, Abraham, he looked down through, how many was it? 28 generations of time. Nearly 2,000 years. Abraham, by faith, looked down through the centuries of time, and he saw Jesus Christ. That's who he saw. He saw Jesus. One time, the Jews, Jesus had told them, you know, that they were of their father, the devil. And they said, we've never been in bondage to anybody. He said, we are the seed of Abraham. And Jesus said, well, if you are the seed of Abraham, you'd do the works that Abraham did. He said, Abraham saw my day and he was glad. He saw the way back to the garden, didn't he? Back to paradise. We have in the book of Revelation, you know, the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. And I tell you, Jesus is the tree of life. And he is the only way back to God. Now, Abraham, he rejoiced. You know, I think he probably got his memory jogged, you know, when God said, Abraham, Sarah's going to give you a son. Well, Abraham said, hey, I'm an old man, and it's past time of childbearing with Sarah, and besides, she's been barren all of her life. But Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. He didn't stagger. That is, he didn't doubt. He had faith. The Bible said he counted him faithful who had promised. And he believed that he was able to perform that which he had promised. And so that child was born. His name was Isaac. And the time came when God said, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac upon the mountain. I want you to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Well, he still didn't stagger, did he? He still didn't doubt. They was on the way up the mountaintop. Isaac said, well, we've got the wood and we've got the fire and we've got the knife, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham answered Isaac and he said, my son, God himself will provide a sacrifice. That's the way he said it. He didn't say God will provide himself, but he said God himself will provide a sacrifice. And that's exactly what he did in the person of his son Jesus. He provided a sacrifice. He was the son of promise, you know. Jesus was. He was promised. And he came. And he went to the cross. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But I want you to get this. God said, take him up there and sacrifice him. And so he tied him up and put him on the altar. And he got ready to drew the knife back to slay him. And there's a voice said, stay thy hand. Do the lad no harm. And he turned around and looked, and there was a lamb caught in the ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And God had provided a substitute for Isaac. And that's what God did for you and me. He provided a sacrifice, a substitute, somebody to die in our place, take our place, and die the death that we should die. So the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith Abraham offered up his son Isaac. And it says, and I might ought to turn to that and look at it, I might miss it, but it's worth reading, and it's worth knowing. And this is what it said. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he was also he was received in a figure. So Abraham had this kind of faith. God's going to keep that promise, even if he has to raise him up from the dead to do it. He did not stagger. He did not falter. He had faith in God. Now, I started to say a while ago, and I've been everywhere, and I know it, but I started to say that perhaps that was the first time when Enos, men began to call upon the Lord. That might have been the first public worship assembly of more than one person to worship God. It might have been. I don't know. But there have been many times when God's people have met together to worship. And it's always been a good time when God's people come together to worship. And we notice something else about this. This lesson that I read, it says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Jesus said in Matthew 18 and 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The church is an assembly, you know. It is the word church come from the word ecclesia. It has been translated different ways. It's been translated a congregation. That's what we are. It has been translated a mob even, a gathering of people. Place where people gathered. Sometimes they gathered for the wrong reason, that mob did. But we've gathered together for the right reason, haven't we? We've come together to worship the Lord Jesus. And so through the years, people have gathered together to worship and to serve the Lord. Many events there in the history of the nation of Israel, there were lots of times that they came together for different reasons. But there's never been one that pleased God more than when God's people come together to worship. You know, in the 87th division of the Psalms, we read these words over here. He said, his foundation is in the holy mountain. You know, Isaiah 20, chapter 28, verse 16, I believe it is. Said, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And you know that had reference to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the foundation of the church. And you know, Paul said, no other foundation can anybody lay I'm still preaching. There's just one way back to God. Just one way back to God. And so other foundation can no man lay but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But listen to what he said. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And you know, Zion was the place where David lived. And it's where he brought the tabernacle and he set it up. And it's where people met together in a congregation to worship God. And you know, even before Jesus was born, you know, they came together and their eyes were on that altar. Their eyes were on that sacrifice, you know. And that's what our eyes need to be on today, is on that sacrifice. That altar was the old rugged cross. You know, we've got a bench here we call an altar. But I tell you, the altar where the greatest sacrifice that's ever been made, was the old rugged cross. And Jesus died for our sin. It said, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. You know, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And it holds forth the word of God to those that are lost and in sin so that they can hear the true word of God and they can get saved. And so this place, Mount Zion, it was a precious place. It's where people gathered together to worship God. And so God loved that better than anything else. And I'm saying today that God loves it when we come together as we have here, as we are here today. It makes no difference who you are, where you come from. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor. If you've come to worship God, I tell you, that's all that matters. That's all that matters, is we come to worship God. When we come to worship God, you know, we can lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us and just focus on what Jesus done for us. And that's what counts more than anything else. Some 400 years before the Lord Jesus came to this world, the Bible in the book of Malachi talks about a group of people that they met together. And they that feared the Lord, it says, they talked about, let me see, I'm going to get this before I move on from it. It's in Malachi chapter 3 or 4, one or the other. It's in chapter 3. And it says, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now, we haven't taken down any names today, you know. We welcome everybody. But you know what? God has taken notice as to who is here today. He has taken notice, you know. He's the one that we've come to worship. And he knows that. Now listen to what else he said. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man that spareth his own servant. So, you know, it's a good thing to meet together and to speak often one to another about the Lord. And then speak in his name and hold him up, you know. And tell other people about him and what he can do for you. Amen. I want to give you one more passage of scripture, and then I'm going to close. This is in the Songs of Solomon, in the first chapter of the Songs of Solomon. And in the 7th and 8th verses, I believe it is. And this is what it says. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Now this is a love story, Song of Solomon is, between the church and the Lord Jesus, the bride and the bridegroom. And she says to him, "Oh, tell me whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest." You know, I really do think that the church of the Lord Jesus is the place where, one of the places where God feeds his flock, you know. We are the sheep of his pasture, and he is the great shepherd, and he feeds his flock. He said, "Tell me where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon." And this was his reply. He said, "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents." You know, if you want to know where that you can go and be fed from a spiritual standpoint, you just follow the steps of the flock. You just follow the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can take your kids there, and they can be fed, and they can be instructed in the ways of the Lord. Public worship's important. It really is. It's important. I know we can sit at home and we can watch television and we can get something out of it, you know, maybe a little bit. But you know what? If you're gathered together with God's people, and you might even be here and you might be cold as kraut, as they used to say, you know, and you might not feel a thing. And over here on this side of the church, somebody might get up and begin to praise the Lord, and that blessing that they're getting just flows over on you. You know, that's where the Lord feeds his flock, see. And this is a good place to come to get fed. And I pray that God will help us, that we can come together every time we come together, and we can just worship the Lord. Just worship the Lord. May God bless the day. I'm going to close. I pray that God will bless the message. I hope you got something out of it. Hope you got something out of it that will strengthen you and encourage you and will make you want to come back next Sunday, you know, because this is where the Lord's flock is fed. Anybody have a testimony this morning? Anything on your heart you want to say?